All right, that's probably time enough. We might as well get started then. Are you back, Mondo?
Yeah, I had to find my microphone. Sorry about that. Yeah, I'm here. It's good to see you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we're ready to get started. Shall we open with prayer? Okay. Sister Kelly, Brother William, who else? Clive and Kim. I guess they won't be with us tonight. Hopefully they can make it in a little bit. Anyway, let's all kneel together, you know. I got a squeaky chair here. Okay, here we go. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us together in your name. We pray, O Lord, as we study today, please open our minds, heart, and understanding to your word. And Lord, help us to incorporate this knowledge into our lives and use it for good works to bring others to you. And we ask your blessing for your presence to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, looks like Brother Nick would like to speak.
Yeah. I was just thinking, while you were praying, there's some things that, you know, like I like to re-study and stuff like that, especially in the prophecies. Perhaps sometime in the near future, this might bring more people in, by the way, too. I think brief Bible readings for the home, which this is based on, I would imagine, these pages, touches on those areas of prophecy, you know, exposing Antichrist and stuff like that, doesn't it? I mean, I think that's where I got most of my original learning from. When that one at Seventh-day Adventist preacher handed me this book. Isn't it? Union of Church and State. Signs of the Times, First Angel's Message, stuff like that. What do you guys think? Or girls?
Yeah, actually, We could start that as soon as possible. I wouldn't mind. Because, there's a big interest in end time prophecy. And that would be a good way to bring people in. But, anyway, I guess, we'll get started. Can I, do the first question? Oh, okay. Okay, thank you. Today our lesson is on chapter 28, The Way to Christ, Bible Sanctification. This is from Bible Readings for the Home Circle 1914 edition. So here we go, number one. What inspired prayer sets the standard of Christian experience? And the very God of peace... Wait, I'm sorry. Yeah, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I will pray, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That word, soul, spirit, and body, wow, there's three. People see that as three parts of each one of us. And spirit, we know, of course, that translates to breath or your strength, you know, your life. Your soul, that translates to your heart and your mind and your heart. And, of course, your body is your fleshly part. So you can preserve all those blameless until the coming of the Lord. That's the goal, you know. So That's the way to put it. And so, you know, it's not a floating soul that's, you know, fluttering around. Anyway, yeah, he wants all of us, you know, the whole part of us completely, the whole everything. So, anyway, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
Nick's up next. Unless you're busy, Nick.
Oh, okay. Silly me, I thought Mondo started with an A or something. I didn't realize that we started at the bottom of the list. See, that'll learn me. Keep you on your toes. Well, duh. Okay. Yeah, see, that's right, Armand. That's your real name. Okay. Cat's out of the bag now, dude. All right, question two. How necessary is the experience of sanctification? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4, well, just verse 14 then. It says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. There's a sobering thought. That's one of the things I crave to, you know, I have, especially when I'm dealing with incompetence and stuff like that, like if I'm calling, like for example, the T1 thing. For the amount of money you pay out per month, you expect someone who's an absolute genius, card-carrying genius, to be able to handle any kind of situations. 99% of the people that I'm dealing with over there are not even from this country, and it's hard to understand them with the accent, and so I have a tendency to lose my peace. And so and I do want to see the Lord. So it's a lot of times you bite your tongue, you know? You have a tendency to bite your tongue a lot, and so I'm always carrying chapstick. So, but yeah, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man can see the Lord, which no man shall see the Lord. Revised version. Yeah, that seems, owner shall would be can in the King James. I don't know.
Now, I wonder why they changed that one word there, because the word they changed is holiness. Their word sanctification in the King James is holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without which no man can see the Lord. I just, well, you can compare there, bro, because I just put the King James Version in there. Yeah, because it's only that one word. I don't know. Maybe you'd have to look up in the dictionary and see what the difference is between holiness and sanctification.
Well, maybe I'm jumping the gun here before having an opportunity to actually explain it to myself in my own mind, but I'm... Before I try to explain it to somebody else, because I, you know, how you try to put it into words, I do see a difference. Holiness is a little easier to understand in most eyes than sanctification is, right off the bat, in my mind. And so, holiness would seem a little bit more attainable. You know, like ever since I was young, I had a hard time with the word sanctification because you can there can go, you know, these different ways to, you know, define it. But yeah, looking it up in the, what was it, 12:14, Hebrews 12:14, holiness comes back. It's consecration, purification, the effect of consecration. And it also, yeah, the King James, the Strong's Concordance gives a second definition of sanctification too. Sanctification of heart. Holiness. Holiness is something on our, we have a somewhat of a say-so in to some extent as to how we walk with the Lord and stuff like that, but sanctification is more or less, we've gotten to that point, the plateau is reached, we receive the blessing. Holiness is kind of like a, I would think in my mind, you know, working out your salvation daily kind of a thing. Oops, hold on, I don't even know if you can hear me. Can you hear me? Just say yes or no. Can you hear me? Wow, this is weird. I hit the wrong key again. I do that a lot when I go to leave the, you know, turn off the mic, and it logs me off. You know, it does that suspend thing, but it left the mic on. That's weird.
Yeah, you know what? Each time they do something in these other translations, most of the time they have another agenda in mind. And, you know, that word holiness, that's the word they try to apply to the Pope. You know, they call him Your Holiness. So that might have something to do with it right there. But anyway, yeah, they are, it's, I don't, you know, I don't really even want to believe that there's anything innocent about these other translations anymore, because I've seen so much dirt about them. And so when they replace a small word like that, when it's not necessary, you know, it's, you know, there's something underground that they're, you know, sneaking in there.
Well, just looking at those two dictionary definitions that I posted in, sanctification is the process of getting there. It's the process of attaining holiness. But holiness is the actual state of being there, because that dictionary definition there, the quality or state of being holy. And sanctification up there, where was it? Noun. A religious ceremony in which something is made holy. So we are made, when we are sanctified, we are made holy, but when we're holy, we are holy. So the King James Version, so the Revised Version actually isn't as good as the King James Version, which we knew anyway, because in the Revised Version, you're getting there, but in the King James Version, in that verse, you are there. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So it's a slight difference, but as usual, the King James wins out best there. All we need is a dictionary.
I can also see, I don't know if this is a difference, but from what you guys have been saying, like, for instance, the thief on the cross. Now, he was justified because he accepted Christ right then and there. But he didn't have any time to fulfill it in his life. In other words, sanctification. So this verse nullifies him, if that's the word. In other words, he wouldn't have been sanctified, so he can't see the Lord. So that's why before I said I could see holiness being similar to justification, as in we have justification imputed to us. It is put on us from Christ. It is Christ's justification and his righteousness that he gives us, and it's his holiness. But we have to have the sanctification, as in impart it. It is, it becomes a part of us. So to me, I can see a difference without the dictionary, just with holiness and sanctification.
Yeah, well, if we're going on what Linnell said, if we use this verse as an example, Revelation 22:11, it says the last part, let him that is righteous let him be righteous still, let him that is holy let him be holy still. Now, at that time that proclamation goes out, they're not being made righteous, they're not being made holy, they already are holy. They're not being sanctified, they are already sanctified. They're already to the state where they are holy. And so God concealed them. And so that backs up what we're saying, that in that verse there, Hebrews 12:14, holiness is a more applicable word than sanctification for what that verse is saying. So, no, well, I don't like the Revised Version as much as the creators of this book does.
You go, Nick. Did you want to say something, Nick? I've just put in my mind.
Well, there's lag on Warren for some reason. No, I was just going to agree with what Greg was saying, but the only thing I would flip-flop, though, because the holiness thing, I do see it in the position it should be in this verse. It should be holiness instead of sanctification. And then I look, because that's, you know, one of the things is I look forward into those who are holy, be holy still. Those who are righteous, be righteous still. I look at the other way around, I guess, with the word sanctification and holiness. Holiness is something like you're attaining to, you're getting to a point where you're at. It's like you strive for that. With sanctification, it's, you're there. You're sanctified, move on to the next step, kind of a thing. But you know, whatever way works, I mean, with words like this, it's no big deal, I would think. But I do believe that the word holiness, I mean, the King James translation of this is far superior to this Revised Version. I can see that right off.
Yep, that's exactly right. Yeah. 3. We're up to question 3. What encouragement is held out as an aid in attaining this experience? In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." What encouragement is held out? Well, I suppose the encouragement is that it's the will of God. You know, that's His will for us to be holy. I guess that's what they're saying. The question there doesn't quite fit the verse to me, but I guess that is... okay, I'll read the note underneath. Whatever is the will of God concerning us can be realized in our experience if our wills are in harmony with His will. Yeah, so that's the encouragement right there. It is therefore a matter of great encouragement to know that our sanctification is included in the will of God. So obviously, yes, if it's the will of God, we can attain it. You know, like some people get discouraged because they think, oh, well, we can't live a holy life. We can't be perfect. But that's really doubting God's capability, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means that we can be holy. You know, if God says we can, then all we have to do is believe it and accept it and surrender to Him, and He will do it in us.
Yeah, the next verses in that reading clarifies what you said, Warren. I pasted them in the wrong order. Reading verses 4 to 6, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You could read more verses around there, but that clearly says what God's talking about, that it's talking about that we should not sin. It is God's will that we not sin, and it's that simple. And people that say, well, we can't stop sinning till we get to heaven, well, they may not stop sinning, but they won't be going to heaven with them.
Yeah. I do believe you can stop sinning completely. You know, if you could do it for 2 or 3 weeks, you could probably do it for a lifetime. Because it's, well, the devil sneaks in at those times, at weak moments, and you do something stupid. Then you start your 2 or 3 weeks all over again. but this next verse that Warren was doing it, I think, or whoever did it, it kind of like solidifies what my thoughts were on the two words, holiness and sanctification. So I went to the dictionary. Let me pull it up here real quick. Sanctify, to set apart for sacred use, consecrate. Okay, yeah, we know that. But they also, the second definition is to make holy. Okay, now it's flip-flopping out of the other way. It's going back in Greg's direction. It's making something holy. So yeah. So now it looks like what Greg was saying is sanctification gets you to a point where you're holy. The plateau has been reached. Now you're holy. But still, that verse would still do better, irregardless, with the word holiness rather than sanctification in it. Especially when you're using these other verses. That's the only reason I could see the people that wrote the book. Brief Bible readings would switch back to the Revised Version for that one verse, because they're on a theme here of sanctification, you know, and they're trying to push that theme through this study. And so they opted to go ahead and use the Revised Version on that one verse.
Yeah, these guys seem to love the Revised Version for heaps of verses, don't they? I don't know why. But, I suppose we shouldn't quibble forever about it. But, it's interesting to see the difference there. I think we're up to Bonnie.
Question 4. Are we on question 4? Yes? Okay. What distinct purpose did Christ have in giving himself for the church? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Amen to that.
You know, there's a lot of cruel husbands out there that like to quote the other verse that wives should submit themselves to the husband, and when a lot of blokes quote that verse, they mean as in you're my slave. But men like that, and I've met a few in the church too, unfortunately, men like that seem to forget verses like this, that husbands should love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, I know this is a side issue, but it's one that annoys me sometimes. I think if a few more blokes out there remembered that, they'd probably treat their wives a bit better. I'm not thinking of anybody in this room or that ever comes to this room. It's just that I've known a few blokes around this area that seem to quote the one verse and forget the other verse and think they've got themselves a slave for the rest of their life, and it doesn't work that way.
Yeah, you know, when God created a woman, it was a helpmeet. That means they're equal. And, you know, it's easy to see that man is incomplete without a wife, and, you know, woman's incomplete without a husband. Yeah, and they become one flesh. Yeah, there's a lot to support that. We should, you know, we as men should, you know, give our wife due benevolence, you know, and not take advantage of, you know, I've seen some terrible things about, you know, people using that verse out of context and similar verses like that. And so, you know, it's terrible. You know, the Bible, you know, leads people to their ways. If they have, you know, if they want to doubt, God will let you doubt, you know, because only those with a true heart, you know, a pure heart, will be able to see the verse in its proper context, you know. But anyway, go ahead, Sister Budgie.
Thank you, Mundo. Question 5. What kind of church would he thus be able to present to himself? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, verse 27. So the kind of church that he would thus be able to present himself is a glorious church.
Amen. And if you can't stop sinning, how can you be part of such a church that has spots and wrinkles?
With that, I was waiting for the next person, and as usual, I'll call this up. Yeah, that's a wonderful verse, that is. I mean, and, you know, like I said before, it doesn't matter whether we haven't attained it yet, because the criteria is not have we attained it. The criteria is that we can attain it through Christ. That's the criteria. I mean, I'm 44 years old. And it doesn't matter if I've never been perfect one day in my life or even half an hour in my life, because that's not the criteria. The criteria is Jesus says I can do it, and so while I'm still breathing, I can do it. All right, question 6. In the experience of sanctification, what attitude must one assume toward the truth? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So that's saying that we should believe the truth. We've got to believe we can do it. You know, we got some docos by a guy called Ray Mears. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a survivalist. He's a British survivalist. We found these online once, and Brother Warren generously downloaded them. And this guy is just brilliant. He's not a naturalist, he's a survivalist. He's like, works with the army, teaching people how to survive in rugged terrain. And the guy's just amazing, and I remember he had one particular special where he's saying what the real difference is between those that are, like, shipwrecked or, stuck in the middle of nowhere or something, what the difference is between those that live and those that die. Most of the time, and you go, he had other experts in assisting him in this, showing that those that die don't have the will to live, and the ones that made it through miraculous situations, and he showed a few. I'm sure Warren remembers this doco. Those that made it through didn't make it through because of any particular thing that about them physically, but it was their will to want to live. And see, that's what this verse is saying. We have to believe the truth. It's not that we have made it. It's not that we can do it. We have to believe with all our heart and soul that through the power of Jesus, we can be fully sanctified. We can make it. And, I mean, look, I've got to keep reminding myself of this all the time, because most of the time, without, you know, left to my own devices, I think, oh, you know, I can't do this, or I do so many things wrong all the time, what's the use in trying? You know, and I need to keep, be reminded of this all the time, that it doesn't matter that I haven't made it, it doesn't matter that all these sins that I seem to love, because the Bible says I can make it, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's what we have to hang on to. We have to hang on to that belief that we can survive, that we're not going to die, that through the power of Christ, the power of the Creator. And I love the way Jones and Wagner put it. I can't remember which one of the two it was, but they say that God created the universe by the power of His Word. And it's that same Word that upholds us. It's that same Word that justifies us, that sanctifies us. And so Christ has only got to give the Word, and He enables us to not sin. And it's the same power that created the universe, which I think is wonderful. Anyway, Warren.
Oh, yeah, just what you were saying, and that I just found, like, a couple of weeks ago, I was really discouraged, and I found it. Well, I didn't find a good verse. It was actually Graham, you know, our good brother Graham. He gave me a wonderful verse from Sister White. And it's only just a paragraph. I just like to read it, because I actually printed it and put it on my fridge, and I read it every day, because it just gives me that kind of encouragement, you know, to go on. So just let me read it. It's just out of Christ Objects Lessons, 159.3. It says, "No outward observance can take the place of simple faith, an entire renunciation of self, but no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mould me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through thy soul." And that's given me tremendous encouragement, you know, just to sort of get up and keep trying, you know, because I fall flat in the face from time to time. And when I fall on my face, it's usually hard. So, yeah, I just got this one on the fridge and I read it every day, and it's a beautiful quote. It's from Christ Object Lessons, 159, paragraph 3, if anyone wants to check it out.
Yeah, no, that's excellent, Warren. And all these little things, like I said there, Graham, I mean, he's such a nice guy. He's very quiet, but he's always there to help when he can. Number seven, isn't it? Six. I got a blank.
Seven.
Seven. Okay, thank you. What instruction shows that sanctification is a progressive work? But grow in grace. It is a knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. And see chapters 1, verses 5 to 7. So how does it show us that sanctification is progressive? It says that we grow. And that's an encouraging thing too, because it's not, oh yeah, we've made it, we can sit down on our laurels and, you know, once saved, always saved, or, you know, can have the Pharisees attitude of old, you know, holier than thou, that kind of thing. But, you know, we're always growing, we're always striving. It's like Paul says, it's a fight, it's a battle, you know, constant.
Yeah, that's a good one that Bonnie put up too. That's a different one than the one you read, isn't it, Warren? But yeah, that's a good one.
Oh, it's my turn, huh? Sorry about that. I'll do it. Too busy reading. Sorry. Okay. Number 8. I think we're on number 8. What description of the Apostle Paul's experience is in harmony with this? And this is from Philippines, chapter 3, verse 13-14. I always get mixed up with Philippines and Sylvan. But anyway. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Let me read that guy. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Apprehend means to, like, arrest or halt or to stop, basically. Okay. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into the things which are before. Amen. Don't dwell on the past. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. So press toward the mark, the standard. And that's Philippians 3, 13, 14. So I count not myself to have apprehended. I press toward the mark, which is the standard. Okay, so amen.
Amen. Number 9, by what is this cleansing from sin and fitting for God's service accomplished? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9, 13-14. So it's kind of like echoing what's going on here in Philippians, that we're pressing towards the prize. And we realize that we can do it because, like the verse previous, if we keep looking back, it's just kind of like Luke 9:62. If you keep looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Because you got to forget those things that are behind. It's just like that one guy that approached me. I'm not going to mention any names, but you know him. And this was years ago. He wanted to get married. The woman that he was going to marry had a strange past. But at this time, and for the last 5 or 6 years, was a Sabbath keeper and had apparent fruits. And I more or less gave him this verse about looking past, you know, why looking to the past. I mean, if the Lord can look upon this woman or anybody without seeing that past, because he has put our sins in a sea of forgetfulness, then why would we judge her unworthy if he doesn't? You know, it's kind of like, because of the sins of Mary Magdalene, she's, you know, headed for hell no matter what she does. Yeah, that's so sad. No, you leaving, Bonnie? Good night, sister. See you soon. Oh, check your PMs when you get a chance. In the forum when you get back from work. No hurry, no biggie, no nothing important.
Just one other thing about this verse here. This is one of the verses that people use. Oh, no, it's Bonnie too. This is one of the verses people use to say that the Ten Commandments were done away with at the cross. And people that use this verse and Hebrews 10:29 and other verses around it don't read these verses very well. I just wanted to bring this up briefly because they'll take things like purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. They say that keeping the Ten Commandments is dead works. Okay? But the verse explains itself. If ever you come across this, the verse explains itself. I know you may not see it just in this verse, but when you look around these verses in Hebrews and you talk to these people, as I'm sure Nick has and probably Mondo and Warren has, but when you look around these verses, it explains itself. It says, the blood of bulls and goats, ashes of an heifer, because the ashes of the heifer was for cleaning something that was unclean. That's what the verse is talking about. It's got nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. And it wasn't because Hebrews, as you know, talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And people say that the Ten Commandments is part of the Old Covenant. It wasn't. The Old Covenant was the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkling of an heifer. That was the Old Covenant. And the Ten Commandments wasn't associated with that. It wasn't done away with. And that's just like a quick one. Yeah, that's right. The blood of animals, the ordinances were done away with. And the Ten Commandments is not an ordinance. So if ever you come across that, you know, don't let people tell you that the Hebrews is talking about the Ten Commandments. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, I think we're up to Nick, I think.
No, I just finished. I did 9.
Hey, you went up to the, up to me then. Okay, 10. What change is thus brought about? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. So the change is that we are to be transformed. And how do we be transformed? By the renewing of our mind. And it says elsewhere that the renewing, we renew our minds by the washing of the word. So by studying the word and following Christ, you know, learning about him, beholding him, we become changed. So, to be fully transformed, we need to wash ourselves, we need to clean our minds with the washing of the word. That's a part of the sanctifying process. Not just reading it, but putting it into practice, of course.
You know, this is one of the hard things about this doctrine, but at the same time, it's one of the wonderful things about this doctrine, that when you study the doctrine of sinlessness, to use the correct word, sanctification, justification, you know, you realize that God wants us to not sin, not just in the body, but also wants our minds to stop sinning. And that's so hard sometimes. It's so easy to think a corrupt thought. But it's wonderful too, because the Bible tells us in this verse and other verses that God is able to transform us to the uttermost, even to the renewing of our mind. He is able to give us a new mind so that we're not, because sin separates us from God. I was going to say sin is separation. No, sin does separate. And that's why God wants to do away with all sin in our life, because when we do away with all sin in our life, then we're not separated from him anymore. And so when we allow God to renew even our mind, we're not separated from God even in our mind, even though that's where it starts anyway. So it's a hard thing to study, but at the same time, it's a wonderful thing to study.
Question 11. Can anyone boast of sinlessness? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, verse 8. So no one can boast of sinlessness.
Wow, you know what? That verse there. Now, of course, somebody could easily take that and say, okay, we all have sinned. There's no way we could be perfect, you know. And they'll ask us that question, have you ever sinned? Are you perfect? You know, that sort of thing. And, you know, the answer to that is no, we are not perfect, but yet we can still be perfect, you know. And there's plenty of scripture for that as well, you know, that there were perfect men in the Bible, like Job or Abraham, you know. And God even says, be thou perfect, or come before me and be perfect, or, you know, there's a lot of scripture for that. So, yes, we can be perfect from here on, in, you know, in the future. But, you know, we have not been perfect. We have a spotted past. And so that's the thing about being perfect is, you know, of course, just putting it all behind us. Don't look back, you know, and starting a new, clean, you know, life.
There's also an interesting little word in there. If we say that we have no sin, no one in the Bible ever proclaimed themselves without sin, except for Christ, of course, because he never had sinned. He had never sinned. But the ones that were proclaimed, like Job, to be without sin, or Enoch, and those ones, they never proclaimed themselves to be without sin. So we can't say that we are without sin. Only God can look down and say, hey, you know, this man was perfect, or that man was perfect, because, you know, how can we say it? You know, how can we have the clarity of mind to say that we have no sin?
Actually, theme on sinlessness and living without sin, a lot of times we've had people that, you know, come up to you and say, who don't agree with the, you know, sinlessness before Christ comes. They say, oh, well, name one person that you know who is perfect or whatever. And, I mean, I'm not going to knock anyone's block off physically, but sometimes the thought does cross my mind because you really want to say, okay, what parts, how much of the Bible have you chopped out? And how much of Mrs. White have you chopped out that you will say something like that? I mean, like I said before, typed in before, doesn't Mrs. White say somewhere, I don't know the exact words, but the closer we get to God, the more sinful we see ourselves. I mean, look at the 144,000, what they're going to go through. They have gone through close of probation. They are standing without an intercessor, but they are still, well, as Mondo says, beating on their breast as though they're, woe unto me, you know, such a sinner, and have I confessed everything? And I just sort of think, well, these people, just to come up with a statement, you just want to sort of shake them and say, well, what parts have you cut out? What parts are you not reading, you know? What don't you understand?
Okay, is it my turn? No, it's Greg's turn. That's right, go ahead, Greg.
Clean as mustard, this bloke, isn't he? He's just itching to do a question. All right, question 12. What are we exhorted by the prophet to seek? Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Zephaniah 2:3. Well, they've only got two things italicized, but there's actually three. We're to seek righteousness and we're to seek meekness, but we're also to seek the Lord, because I think that should be included, because if you're not interested in seeking the Lord, you're not going to seek for righteousness, you're not going to seek for meekness. So other than that, that's an interesting verse.
Okay, number 13. In whose name should everything be done? And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. So whatever we do or say, doesn't matter what it is, we should do it in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Wow, amen. You know what? That reminds me so much of thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And everything you do in the name of the Lord, that's another way. If you're doing it in a wrongful manner, well, yeah, you could be taking the Lord's name in vain, of course. And your Christian walk and everything, you wear the name of the Lord on you. So don't take the Lord's name in vain. So whatsoever we do, yeah, that's right. Is it my turn? Number 14, of course. And all we do, whose glory should we have in view? Rather therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. So, yeah, that's pretty self-explanatory.
Glory of God, right? I thought you said, which one did you just did 14, right?
Yeah, you're on number 15. It's a nice long one there for you.
Oh, yeah. Okay, what classes of persons are necessarily shut out of the kingdom of God? Man, I've used this passage a lot over the years, especially in the news groups. The second one, rather, not the first one. The first one is Ephesians 5:5, of course, where it says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, when you use that on the street, a lot of people don't realize that's in the Bible. It's that blunt. It always reminds me of that one drunkard I came up to, and he said that he believed in Jesus and all this other stuff, and I told him about James 2:19. You know, believing isn't, you know, I mean, even the devils believe, you know, big deal. I mean, anybody can believe, you know, especially when you see all this creation around you. The problem with most folks is obedience. And it says, yeah, well, I, you know, saved and all that stuff. I'm a Christian. I says, did you know that no drunkards are allowed in heaven? And he wouldn't believe me until I actually went out to the van. I stopped working, clocked off the timesheet, walked up to him with the 1 Corinthians verse right here. And after he read it, he said a couple of swear words and walked off. And he says, thanks for messing up my day. Well, I don't think I ever saw him again after that. I don't know if he quit drinking or anything like that. But that was, because I usually don't like to preach to somebody that's drinking. And he had just started, so he wasn't drunk. But I see him there so many times before, and he got pretty drunk all the time with all the rest of them. A lot of people just don't know that's in there. They just don't know that verse is in there saying that what they're doing proves they will not gain heaven.
Oh, you know what, Greg? I misunderstood what you wrote. I thought you were asking me to just beat you with a rod or something. So I put not till you stone me first. Anyway, yeah, there's a lot of scripture that lists just about everything you could do to not inherit the kingdom of God. And, you know, a lot of the things people are doing, they're openly doing this and saying, yes, I believe in the Lord. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, you know. So it's basically, once again, they're deceiving themselves, you know. After Nick comes Warren, number 16.
Okie doke. What must be crucified and eliminated from our lives if we would be holy? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, this is the one that's taken out of context by the Catholics, isn't it? Mortify your members. You know, go and beat yourself with a whip, you know. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake, oh, it's hard to say, and for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Well, a whole lot of that's the answer. We must be crucified and eliminate from our lives all of that. We must be dead to self. We must die daily. That's about all I can say on that.
Okay, question 17. When purged from these sins, in what condition is a man, and for what is he prepared? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. So he is prepared unto every good work, and he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Note, sanctification is the term used to describe the work of God, the Holy Ghost, upon the character of those who are justified. We are justified in order that we may be sanctified, and we are sanctified in order that we may be glorified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. The grace of God is given to us. The grace of God is given to make us holy, and so to fit us for God's presence in eternity. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. And that is from The Catholic Religion by Reverend Vernon Staley, page 327.
Wow, we're even quoting the Catholics now. Oh, well, then I guess if it's right, it's right, you know. You better look at it again, though, in case it's not.
So we quote the Catholics every day where we say, oh, it's December 26th today at 1:13. Isn't that Catholic?
Well, you know, there's good people in just about every religion, you know. I say just about every religion because, you know, I wouldn't think that there's any good people in the satanic religion. But, yeah, that's interesting there. Like Warren said, if it's right, it's right, though. But, you know, one thing for sure that we have been doing is using, you know, as far as Catholicism, using their own quotes against them, you know, because, you know, sometimes they testify against themselves. And, you know, anyway, this has been an interesting study, and I guess we'll close with prayer. Who would like to close?
You got to know.
That's all right, Warren. No, go right ahead. I wouldn't hear of jumping in front of you.
Okay. It was just that I jumped in front of you, so I thought I'd let you do it. But okay, if we can just bow our heads. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we could come together and study your word some more as brothers and sisters, and thank you for giving us the technology and the means of being able to share your word. Thank you for your love and all you've done for us. Please forgive us our sins, Lord, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to be like you, Lord, and we want to put away our sins and walk according to your will, to be an example, to bring glory to your name. We just pray for all our other brothers and sisters, especially in this period of time where there's so much going on around us, and we can be distracted so easily from your will and take our minds off what we are doing for you. So please, you know, guard our minds and our hearts in this specific time that we're living in. And I just pray that you'll go with us and guide us and heal us and bless us in according to your riches and glory, Lord. So we just commit our lives into your hands. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm afraid I can't hang around too long.